This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I went to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, a number of years ago. And I'd gone there to visit. We were interviewing Bob and Joyce Capp. And I'd gone up there to visit. And on the way back, I stopped in Gettysburg. Being from the South, of course, Civil War history is something you grow up with. And maybe I hit it on a different day, but the Gettysburg National Memorial Park is extremely well preserved, and it's the battlefield. And of course, if you're a Civil War buff, you know Gettysburg was the bloodiest battle in the Civil War and considering the turning point for our country. And I remember going there, and it was eerie, because you're looking out over these battlefields where 50,000 casualties in the three-day battle. And there was a thunderstorm that was blowing in, and I just remember being struck with how solemn that moment was. And I thought, gosh, you think about the sacrifices and the lives, and that's what memorials are designated to do. They are places, they are events, they're structures that help us remember. And oftentimes they're solemn. Philip Moore and I went to the one in Oklahoma City, the bombing of the federal building. It's just a solemn thing because you think about the sacrifices. Memorials have always been a part of biblical history. In the Bible, you see memorials are built often where people had an encounter with God. When the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan River and God backed it up and the whole nation crossed, they took 12 stones and they built a memorial there. Why? To help them remember this is what God did. When Gideon had an encounter with God, he thought God was trying to kill him. And then when he realized that God was not, he built a memorial, he built an altar there. And he called it God is Peace. And what we find is that these memorials are something where people would go back and remember. They would often worship. Even when they would return there, there was a reminder. So there was always a visual reminder of something that God had done, where he had interacted with his people and how important that was. You know, today we have memorials in our own lives. I'm not talking as much about the personal memorial. Sometimes people will wear a cross and that has a significance to them, or they have something that reminds them of something that God has done. But there's also another type of memorial that we build, and that we can often build memorials with our memories. Places that we remember, and they may not be such a physical thing, but they are a distinct place that we go back and we say, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. I tell you, the places that you remember where God encountered you and you encountered him, those are powerful places. That's why I told Joy, I said, you know, introduce your friend. I said, that's a wonderful memorial in our life of someone who led you to the Lord. When you have those places in your life, they're powerful. Often, if we're honest, we build memorials to the wrong things. And by the wrong things, I'm not talking about the people who are in our lives or no longer in our lives. I'm talking about the mistakes we made, the failures we've had, some of the negative things in our life. And those are just as real, and we go back to them, and often we stop there, and if you're not careful, you can take those negative things, and we find that they don't help our lives. As a parent, I know that raising three kids, I have regrets on how I raised my kids. I mean, we're very blessed. We have blessed kids. In fact, my daughter is going to be here next Sunday. We're going to dedicate Grant, the little baby that we talked about. We're going to dedicate him to the Lord. Now, that's a memorial in itself. In fact, that little guy is alive. But as a parent, you always think about things that you could have done, things that you wish you'd done. So I'm sitting at a lake, this number of years ago, I'm sitting at a lake and Jordan and I had just gone to get away for a few days, and I'm looking out on the lake and there's some people water skiing. And the thought hit me, you never took your kids water skiing. So I began to think, I never did teach my kids how to water ski. And then I began to think about all the other things I didn't do. Pretty soon, I'm the world's worst dad sitting there just watching somebody water ski. And I realized there's just some places we ought not to go. Joe Gibbs was a coach of the Washington Redskins. Joe had a friend named Frank. Frank told him a story about he had a beautiful Labrador Retriever. Labs are beautiful dogs. They are known for digging. He said he looked out his front porch one day. He said he had a lab sitting there on his haunches. He had something in his mouth. He's like, oh no. So he goes out there and sure enough, he had a rabbit in his mouth and it was dead. Not only was it a dead rabbit, it was his neighbor's pet rabbit that was dead. So he's like, ugh. So he came up with an idea, brilliant idea. He pried the dog's mouth open, very gently took the rabbit out, took it into the kitchen sink, probably with his wife not there, and washed the rabbit off and got all the dirt and the muck off the rabbit. Then he goes back to his bedroom and takes the hairdryer and blows the rabbit all fluffy dry. So now we got a fluffy, white, clean, dead rabbit. And that night, when everyone was sleeping, he slips over the fence into his neighbor's yard, opens the rabbit hutch, and puts the rabbit in the hutch, closes the hutch, and climbs back over the fence and breathes this big sigh of relief. Whew, done. Except the next morning, when he hears a loud knocking at his door, he looks out and there's his neighbor. The neighbor is steamed. So Frank opens the door and the neighbor goes, "Frank, we got a sick individual in this neighborhood, a sick individual." Frank says, "What do you mean?" He said, "My rabbit died 3 days ago, and Frank, somebody dug him up, cleaned him off, and stuck him back in the rabbit hutch. That is sick, sick, sick." There are some things that need to be left dead and buried. Rabbits and some memories that we have drug up in the past. There are things that, and here's the deal. Our memories, they can help us or they can hurt us. The author of Lamentations, the book Lamentations, sounds like a sad book, and for partly it is. And it talks about how the nation of Israel got away from God, and the prophet is speaking, and you can just hear him lamenting about how bad it is. And this is what he says in Lamentations 3, "My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You know, you see two contrasts here. The first part of that chapter, the prophet is writing and he's saying he's remembering all the things that have happened to Israel because they turned away from God. He said, when I think about these things, he said, my heart sinks. He said, and then he says, but this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. So our memories can cause us to sink or cause us to lift. And oftentimes people have built memories and memorials around problems instead of building memorials around praise. But when we think about things, your memories, man, they can hurt you or they can lift you. Sister Helen Marosa was a Catholic nun, taught in a Catholic school. And in this school, she had a group of students that had come up with her through the years. Now they're in junior high school. And she said it was a Friday afternoon. Everybody was just cranky. They were tired. So they were doing math. And so she said, "Let's take a break." So they took a break and she said, "Here's all I want you to get out a sheet of paper, write down every student's name." Wasn't a big class. She said, "Write down every student's name and then write something really good about them. Something you think about them, really good." And so the class did that, turned them in to Sister Helen. Sister Helen compiled them all. And on Monday, she handed out everyone a list of what their classmates had said good about them. Now we fast forward. The individuals grew up, the class grew up. One of them went to Vietnam. His name was Mark. And Mark was killed in action in Vietnam. And the class pretty much came together for the funeral. And as they were gathering around after the funeral, Sister Helen was there. And Mark's father reached in and pulls the wallet out. He said, "Sister Helen, they found this on Mark when he died." And he pulled out of the wallet a torn and just folded and refolded and taped. And it was the list of the good things that people had said about him in junior high school. And as that list came out, the class began to talk. One lady said that her husband put his list in their wedding album. Another lady said her list was in her diary. One guy said he keeps his list in his desk. And a lady reached into her purse and pulled her list out. Why? Because we need some times in our life when we can remember the good things, when we can have those to remember. So this morning, as we talk about building memorials, I want to talk about building memorials to good things in our life. And we'll start with a guy whose name was Jacob. Jacob was part of a family that was pretty dysfunctional. He had a twin. He and the twin are very different. Father loved the twin. Mother loved Jacob. Jacob was pretty slick. And through a through some finagling, Jacob worked it out so that he received the blessing from the father. It's a fascinating story. Read it. Jacob was a pretty slick guy. He hustled that blessing right away from his brother. Made his brother so mad that his brother decided he was just going to kill him. Do you think your family has dysfunction? Now that one family is going to kill another, so the twins are going to kill each other. And instead of Isaac, the father, stepping in and telling Esau, hey, no, we're not going to have that, Isaac said nothing. And Jacob, who had taken the blessing, was sent away to go stay with his uncle and maybe find a wife there. And so it was not a happy time for him. Leaving in a place like this wasn't a lot of law and order. You're traveling alone. You're having to leave your family. And even though you've received the blessings, you're walking away from the blessings. And it's a tough place in Jacob's life. Let's read what happens here in Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. And your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob was in a hard place in his life. He's traveling. He's estranged from his family. He's having to sleep on the pillow. He's out. He's exposed. And in that very hard place, God met him. And in that hard place, he had this dream, and he's seeing this vision of angels going back and forth. And it was more than just an incredible visual. God stood at the top of the ladder, and he said, Jacob, I got some promises for you, son. I'm going to make the nations are going to be blessed because of you. I'm going to give you all this land that you're lying on. And Jacob, I'm going to tell you something else. I will bring you back. I will watch over you. He gave him provision. He gave him protection. He told him he was going to be with him. That's a powerful promise. And when Jacob awoke, he did not dismiss the dream. Let's see what he did. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord's in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar. There's a memorial. And poured oil on top of it, and he called the place Bethel, although the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. When Jacob woke up, he did not go, whoa, I just had way too much pizza. He said, this was a dream. This was God. I like what he said. He said, God was in this place and I didn't even know it. I think how many of us can testify to that God was with us. God was surrounding us. We didn't even know he was there, but he was there the whole time. And Jacob, even though he was in a hard place, he said, God was here. And then Jacob said something else. He said, God, if you will do this, if you keep your promises, which I know you will, he said, God, you'll be my God. You know, it's one thing to be the God of Abraham and Isaac. It's another thing when he became the God of Jacob. It's one thing to have mama's God and daddy's God and grandpa's God. It's another thing when God becomes your God. And when he's your God, that's when all the difference is made. And he said, you're going to be my God. He said, and I will come back. He said, and this is your house. He said, when I come back, he said, I'm going to worship here. He said, and everything you give me, I'll give you a tenth. It's interesting for those that think that tithing is only under the Old Testament and the law. This was before the law. Jacob, this was a heart thing. Jacob said, I'm acknowledging you, God, as my source. I'll give a tenth back to you. That was a powerful dream and a powerful memorial. Years later, Jacob returned to that place. And when he returned, he worshiped there. Memorials that we build are powerful. So I got to ask you a question. What memorials are you building in your life? Are you building good ones? Are you building memorials to what God has done? Are you building memorials that just of the negatives, of the things that have messed up in your life? And if you are, can I encourage you to abandon those? You mean abandon them, Alan? I mean, listen. Here's the thought. Sometimes we think if I keep thinking about it over and over and over again, somehow it's going to change it. If your thoughts aren't helping you, they're hurting you. And I know I've heard the phrase, if it doesn't kill me, it makes me stronger. That might apply to burpees and other forms of exercise, but that does not apply to thoughts. And the idea behind it is, listen, oftentimes we're thinking, hell, here's where the divorce was. Here's where I made a mistake. All of us could go back and think about negatives. When I was putting this message together, I thought about a time in college when I did something that, I'm not even going to tell you what it was, but it embarrassed me even to think about it. And as I started thinking, I had to catch myself, Alan, going, whoa, Alan, you're preaching about this. You can't do this. You got to stop. And I was thinking about those things that did not help me. And the Bible says, don't do that. You say, well, Alan, God doesn't care about what we think about. He only cares about spiritual things. What we think about has a direct connection with spiritual things. And here's what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. I think it's so important. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. My sister was adopted when she was about 6 months old into my family. I was the last child, last and only child that my mother could have. I literally broke the mold. And they couldn't have any more children, so they adopted my sister. And just from the get-go, it seemed like my sister just had a tough time. And her life was so difficult. And when she got out of high school, she joined the Navy and went to Japan. She had one child, got married to a man and right there in the Navy and had one child. And he was a beautiful, beautiful child. They used him as a child actor. He was a child model. He really was special. The marriage dissolved, and my sister really didn't have anyone. She had that child. And Joshua really was her life for a long time. And really, I can understand it, because for my sister, that was the best thing she had going. At 17 years of age, Joshua passed away with cancer. 17. I remember the good news is I had gotten a chance to sit down with him. I went out there to San Diego and just confirmed him that he knew that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. So I knew he was saved. But I remember afterwards, I was talking to my sister, and I was talking to her because I was concerned and other people were concerned that my sister was going to give up on the idea that she had nothing else to live for. And I kept talking to her, and I finally just appealed to her. I said, Leslie, I said, for honor's sake, the best thing you can do to honor your child is to live a life and to live for God and to see him again. Somehow, thank God, that resonated with my sister. She actually came back to the Lord and turned her life over to the Lord. And so today when she talks, yeah, it's a painful thing, but she has hope because she knows she's going to see him again. You can focus on the negative. You can focus on what's right. And my sister chose to focus on what was right. And that's made all the difference in her life. So oftentimes we build memorials to the wrong things. And if the memorials that you've been thinking about and the memories you've been thinking about have been hurting you, just begin to, by the grace of God, say, God, help me. I'm not going to think about those things. Help me think on the right things. You say, well, Alan, what are the right things in my life that I can think of? Maybe you're looking at your life going, nothing has gone right for me, or things have not gone like I've wanted them to. And I'm looking at my life going, it's a lot of hurt. I believe there's two areas where everyone can build memorials. That is what God has done for you and the promises he has given you. What God has done, by that, I mean your salvation story. Where when you got saved, ought to be a story that you know and can recount. I got saved on June 6th, walking across a field in Carbondale, Illinois. I bowed my head and asked Jesus. I said, Lord, I need you in my life. And that day, walking across the field, wasn't in church, wasn't on my knees, no light from heaven. I'm just walking across the field. I was selling books door to door. Walked across this field and said, Lord, I need you in my life. I'd known about the Lord. I grew up. I was born again right then. I walked, knocked. The next door I knocked on, a lady let me in. I gave her my spiel. She said, can I share something with you? I said, sure. She nervously but awkwardly witnessed to me about Jesus and then asked me if I wanted to pray. And I said, sure. And I prayed and she prayed. We cried. And I know to this day, this lady thinks she led me to the Lord. She probably like, I led this little college student to the Lord. And listen, if she wants to think that we'll sort it out in heaven. Doesn't matter. But the idea is it was just a time I'll never forget. I can build a memorial right there. Many of you have heard me talk about how I went away from God. And when I went away from him, It took a little 5-foot, 3-inch Italian bombshell to look at me dead in the eye and go, the man I marry is going to be the spiritual head of my house. And God got my heart and convicted me and how he used joy to bring me back to the Lord and how I came back to him. You know the story, running on the golf course, slinging snot, praying, talking to God. And I looked, and the Lord's asking me, what are you going, what about your party? And I'm like, I'll give that up. What about your dope smoking? I give that up. He said, and then I said, what about joy? I figured we're negotiating. Let's ask. What about joy? He said, she's yours. And I ran directly to her sister's apartment, knocked on the door and said, Joy. I said, I just gave my life. I'm crying. I said, I just gave my life back to the Lord. And he tells me, you're going to be my wife. Joy looked at me dead in the eye and she smiled. She said, he didn't tell me that. But she was wrong, wrong, wrong. That's my story. And every time you say, Alan, do you ever get tired of telling that story? Because we're tired of hearing it. I don't care. It's my story. And I'm going to tell it. But you've got a story. You say, well, mine's not as dramatic. It could be more dramatic. It could be as simple as, I came to church. They said a prayer. I said a prayer, got saved. Well, you could liven it up a bit, but make a good story out of it. You didn't know the Lord, you came to know the Lord. That's one of the most, listen, I promise you, when you hit heaven, that will be the biggest story in your life, is the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ. You'll be like, that was the story. That's the story. And when we get to heaven, no one's going to ask you if you binged watched all the 24 episodes. They're not going to ask you who, if the Texans ever won the Super Bowl. No one is going to care. It might be heaven before we find out. No one's ever going to care. What they will care about is, when did you ask Jesus Christ to be your story? Listen, learn your story. Tell your story. Recount your story. Tell your kids and tell your grandkids. This is when my kids are going to hear. I bet they're going to get tired here. Pop, you going to tell us about getting saved again? Yes, I am. Sit down. If you want candy, listen to the story. Here's how it goes. That's a memorial. That's a place where we go, God, I encountered you in my life. How about the things that God has done for you? So many of us could stand up and say, God healed me. He delivered me. He rescued me. He helped me. There are things God has done. We still celebrate the fact that 21 years ago, Joy had her last episode ever of horrible chronic pancreatitis and hasn't had another one since. We rejoice at that. That's a story. That's a memorial. You can tell that. And you also can tell the promises that God has given you. Many of you, God has just brought a promise. Maybe you heard a message one day and one of the scriptures just jumped at you and you just thought, that's for me. Or maybe in your devotional time, God gave you a promise and you thought, that's for me. When I went away from God during that time frame, it just broke my mother's heart. My sister was away, I'm away. And she was heartbroken. She got up one night, she cried out to God. She said, God, God, just help me. And she began to read in her book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, it said, I will pour my blessing upon your offspring and my spirit upon your seed. And one will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another one will say, that's the Lord. She said, as soon as she read that scripture in her heart, the Holy Spirit just witnessed and said, that's your kids. And we fulfilled it down to the very letter. She held on to that promise. That became a memorial for her, a place where she could go when things got tough, when things did not look good. You could go to that place and say, God, thank you. You gave me a promise, and I believe that promise is going to be fulfilled. What God has done for you and his promises that he's given you. But then when you get to those places in your life and you begin to develop these memorials, thinking about things intentionally that God has done, then you can begin to do what the Bible tells us to do over and over again, and that's rejoice. The Bible constantly tells us to rejoice. It does not tell us to mourn. It does not tell us to be sad. It tells us that God will give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so it reminds us that we can praise God. In the book of Hebrews, it says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, it's interesting that when Jacob awoke from that dream, he renamed that place in his life. It was a hard place. It was just a dull place. Luz basically means almond tree. Big deal. So almond tree. But he renamed it House of God. Do you realize you can go back in your life and you could start to rename some things? This is where I encountered God. And maybe this is where I was depressed, and this is where I came out. This is where our marriage wasn't making it, and now this is where we encountered God, and God has helped us. And you can begin to name some places restoration. You can begin to name some places healing. You can begin to name some places blessing. You can begin to name some places joy for depression. And you can rename some places in your life. These are the places that you encountered God. They built the Vietnam Memorial in 1982. And after they built it, it got such a response that people came from all over just to see it. They began to build smaller replicas, and they took them on the road. And they took one to Chicago. Had a big parade for the Vietnam vets. And as they were doing this parade, a real big, burly veteran was there. And a reporter stuck a microphone in his face and said, "Sir, you came a long way. Why are you here?" And tears began to stream down his face. And he pointed to a name on the wall. He said, this man right here, all the names of the soldiers that died are etched on that wall. He said, this man right here. He said, this man. And then the tears begin to flow. He said, this man gave his life for me. This man gave his life for me. And he kept touching that name. This man gave his life for me. He forgot about the reporter, just tears streaming down his face. This man gave his life for me. I thought, I didn't serve. I wasn't old enough for Vietnam, too old for Iraq, I didn't serve. But there was a man who gave his life for me. And I remember that. And every time we sing a song about the cross, or we remember the cross, or you wear a cross, we remember this man gave his life for me. But the story of Jesus has a much better ending, because he didn't just give his life for me, God raised him from the dead. And he's alive. He gave his life for me, and he's alive now. And the fact that he is my Lord and Savior gives me a reason to rejoice. And I hope you never lose sight of the fact that salvation is the most precious gift you can ever have. And at a time we can always say, Lord, thank you. You gave your life for me. God raised you from the dead. I've got something to rejoice about. What a memorial in my life. Would you bow your head just for a moment? I'm going to ask, please, no one leave or move. We'll be out of here in just a second. If you came this morning and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I can't point to a time where I said, I asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life. We're going to say a prayer this morning. That can change right now. Some of you came and you said, Alan, I like you was. I had a relationship and I got so far away from God, and I'm so far away from Him right now. Well, right now, that can change in a moment. And you can go from being away to close. We're going to say a prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's simple. We're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front. But sitting out there where you are right now, if you're willing to say, Alan, that's me. I've been away from God. I know I need to come back. Or, Alan, I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior, and I want to do that. Would you pray for me? I'm going to do that. Would you slip your hand up just across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me that you're talking to this morning. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Anybody else? Say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Wonderful. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You thought, oh, I really wanted to. Oh, I really need this prayer. This is a heart prayer. We're going to pray it right out of our heart. We're going to join you in it. In fact, I'm going to ask the whole church family, pray it out loud so you can hear yourself pray. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, is the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning. Those who have prayed it in time past and come back into fellowship with you. What a wonderful thing. I ask that you would bless them. And Father, for all of us here, help us begin to weed out the memories that are hurting and build memorials to where you have been good and you have always been there. We thank you for that. We give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.